Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Thank you, Dale. Now, I'll read the scripture reading here in just a moment, but it just hit me as I'm listening to that song, I'm listening to you guys sing, and that song encompasses what we're trying to communicate in this series. We naturally focus on our story, what we're going through, and I'm not telling you not to. That's not what I'm saying. But as we begin to look at our life through the lens of God's big story, we see those moments. We see those moments when he steps in and wipes out a large quantity of people. We don't understand, we don't get it, but that's God working. We've seen God in creation. We've seen God working through a man and a woman that were old and started a nation. And today we're going to look at a guy that was part of that family line that could have given up a number of times. And if he had been looking at his focus on where he was at in his moment, he would have missed some of what God was doing. And so that song, Waymaker, one of my faves, it has some personal connections for me with some individuals that came across my life and are gone far too early. But it helps me refocus. It helps me refocus on this God that we serve. And it lights my fire. So I hope that it does the same for you. Let's look at the scripture reading here today, Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 through 21. Worship leader, congregation, everyone, you know the drill. Starting in verse 19, it says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?'" "So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Now, if you're one of those that doesn't like spoilers, sorry. That was the end of the story, what we're going to talk about today. But that shows us that there is something that God is about to do. So we are continuing in our series titled God's Big Story, and we're taking a jet fly, high altitude flyover view through God's big story. And in the midst of this, we're going to see some miraculous, amazing attributes of God and how he's working. But we're also going to see humans that are a part of God's story. And what I want you to walk away from when we go through this each week is, yes, understand God's big story, what he's doing in this passage, but then work to see how we can look through that lens at our own life and our story. So last week we did talk about Abraham, right? His name was changed, and how God chose to start his nation of people. Chose to start his nation of people through with a 75 and a 65-year-old couple that was barren, and God worked some miraculous things in and amongst these people, and they were not perfect. I like how Dale pointed that out, that God uses broken vessels because he uses people. Okay, let's just throw that one out there. They were not perfect. It was not a linear journey from them. It was a back and forth, forward and back, but they did get where God was taking them. In this podcast episode this week, a little plug there, shameless plug, I talked a little bit more about Jacob and Esau and the eternal struggle, that struggle between those two and what led to a lot of what was going on in their life. But Jacob did have children. He had 13, from what I can see, 12 sons, and one of them was Joseph. And that is where we pick up God's story today. So if you're with me, if you're following along in God's word, remember we're going to be putting the scripture passages up there, the references, but not the whole verse. So I encourage you to grab your Bible. We're going to be in Genesis, which is the very beginning book, the first book, starting in the 37th chapter. So that's where we're going to be starting today. And we're going to work our way through the end of Genesis in chapter 50. And we're going to follow Joseph on this journey. So if we pick it up, Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 1, we'll read the first four verses. This gives us an insight into Joseph's life. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of the other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated Joseph and could not speak a kind word to him. Let's pause there for a moment. Parents, we know that we never have a favorite child, right? Okay, maybe there was supposed to be a chuckle there, I don't know. Maybe there's more we got to talk about afterwards, I'm not sure, but and we don't, right? We love our kids differently, and you know, sometimes it's hard to imagine that. I never thought it would be possible for me to love six children as much as I do. I thought, surely I'll run out of love there somewhere. And while they test me in different ways, at different times, a couple of them are in the back, I love them with all that I am. And I would do anything for them. Good example of that is this week, Grace and Tyler were house sitting, and Grace calls and goes, "Dad, Lexi has a mouse." Lexi is the dog of the house they're watching. She won't let go. Won't let go. What am I going to do? Freaking out. So, I mean, and it's okay. I'm talking to her, and I didn't pre-approve this ahead of time, so I'm probably in trouble afterwards. But so we go through a conversation. I'm like, well, tell her to drop it forcefully. And I hear her. She's pretty forceful, and her brothers usually listen when she's that forceful. Lexi doesn't. And then Lexi runs into the cage and goes, "You're not going to believe it, Dad. Lexi ran into the cage. Tyler left it open." Well, sorry, Tyler, but apparently you weren't supposed to leave the cage open. So anyways, I go, "So what do you want me to do? Do you want me to drive over there?" And I heard it in her voice, and she's like, "Yes." So I'm like, okay. So I drive over there. I take my gloves, and I'm like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? The dog won't let go. It's just a mouse. He'll eat it. It won't be a big deal. So I come in, and I don't know if it was the male voice, it was the car in the driveway, but Lexi came out without the mouse or mole or whatever it was, chipmunk, whatever it was, and went into the house, and I took care of throwing it. So why do I tell you that story? Well, I hate small critters. It's really hard. Like, I try to be tough. I'm the man of the house. I've got to handle it. But nothing's worse than when my wife calls me going, "There's a mouse in the house." And I'm like, maybe if I take a little bit longer, I slow down. Like, it'll disappear, right? So that's an example. That's me hearing my daughter needed me, right? That's all I heard. I didn't care about anything else. So we arrive here, Joseph, first of all, we see that Joseph checks and knows that something's going on and comes back to his dad, gives him a bad report about his brothers. His dad gives him this robe. We see the movies or the musicals, Technicolor Dreamcoat. You know, it's probably this really beautiful, ornate robe. The brothers know, and they hate Joseph. He is the favorite son. Let's pick up the account in verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Verse 9, then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Boy, he's on to something here. When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Let me pause here for a minute. Now, if you've ever heard the proverbial phrase, throwing gasoline on a fire, that's what Joseph did. He had these dreams. He just couldn't help himself. He probably was just telling them about it and didn't even maybe think about it. Maybe he was. And so this just creates enmity between them. His brothers went on then to graze the flock. And as the account continues on in Genesis chapter 37, we see that they're out raising the flock because that's what they do. They're shepherds. And Joseph is sent out by his dad to go check on them. He's sent out by them to go check on them. And he finds that the location where they're supposed to be at, they're not there. They've gone on somewhere else. He finds out where they've gone, and he starts to go follow them. And suddenly something happens. His brothers see him coming. Now, you think they were excited to see him? We've already read twice about how he has given bad reports to dad, right? And now he's saying that they're going to bow down to him. They're not exactly excited to see him. And in verse 18, we see exactly where they're at. And he said, but they saw him in a distance. And before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. So Joseph's brothers are clearly at the end of their rope. They're clearly ready to take his life. Well, fortunately, there was a little bit of calmer heads in there, and they're like, no, we're not going to kill him right away. They're going to grab him, throw him in a cistern, which if you know anything about cisterns and wells and stuff like that, if it was dry, it probably wasn't a fun landing. It wasn't exactly a good thing, but it was better than killing him. So he's in this cistern waiting to see what's going to happen. So verse 25, a little bit further down, we see this is what is going to go on. So as they sat to eat their meal, his brothers, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. These camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Verse 26, Judah said to his brothers, What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So, verse 28, so when the Midianite merchants came by, his brother pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. So many things to talk about here, but one of them, did you notice the people group? Ishmaelites. What does Ishmaelites sound like? Who was they descendant of? Ishmael, right? Further back in the story, that count that had happened previously, you know, Ishmael, the first attempt, if you will, by Abram to have an heir, he went a different way than what God was asking, and sure enough, that family prospered because God said it would, and they were divided, and here we see they re-enter the story, and they're a part of this account, and so Joseph was taken to Egypt. Joseph was taken to Egypt. And then we see what happens here just a few verses later. Verse 36. I think I read it already. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph to Egypt to Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So here we start to see how did Joseph get to Egypt? Joseph was sold into slavery. He's taken to Egypt. He's sold to a very well-to-do man, Potiphar, the king of the guard, captain of the guard, so he was a pretty important dude, and so he's sold into his house, and he is going to be a slave for him. So God is moving in this story, and if I'm Joseph, I'm not real happy with where I'm at right now. I'll be honest with you, you're like, what is God doing? What is he doing? But he continues on. Picking up the story, let's flip a page over to chapter 39, where we pick up the story of Joseph again. 39, verses 1 through 4. It says, now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who took him there. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Underline that if you're an underliner, okay? That's an important phrase. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant, or became in charge of his household. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Let's pause there for a minute. This is a key turning point here for this story. Joseph clearly had had a bad run. clearly had had a bad run. He was probably not happy, but it's clear through this passage that even in the midst of that being frustrated and probably downtrodden, God was working in him. God was with him. And even to the point that Potiphar saw this. Now, there's no real connection here, at least none that I'm aware of, that says whether he, you know, he's an Egyptian, not believing, but he knew who this God was. He knew who the God of that he was talking about, and he knew that it seemed like he was with him. And he was prospering because of this. So Potiphar realized he could put him in charge. He puts him in charge of his entire house. And let me tell you, in those days, that would have been a big deal. He was in charge of everything in that house, and almost to the point where it's like Potiphar just trusted him to handle what was going on. This was a big deal. Well, if you read the rest of chapter 39, you'll see that there's another turn that happens here. Joseph is living in this house. He's taking care of this house as he's put in charge, but Potiphar has a wife. And Potiphar's wife was attracted to Joseph and tried to get him to be with her multiple times. And Joseph was a resolute man, and he said, no, I can't do this. Till finally a point happened where they were alone in the house, and Potiphar's wife comes up to him and holds onto his tunic or his cloak and says, now's the time. And he says, no, and he does what every good man should do in that situation. He runs, he gets himself out of there, even to the point where he leaves his robe behind. And so Potiphar's wife's got the robe in his hand, and so Joseph's running away, probably naked, and she realizes, okay, now what do we do? So she does what she does, and she said, I'm going to scream, and he came on to me, and this is the evidence of what happened. And so Potiphar then enters this situation, sees the information, and goes, all right, I'm putting Joseph into jail. So he throws him into jail. Little side note here, I think that there's maybe a glimmer of not sure what's going on here, because Potiphar trusted Joseph with everything. So up until that point, Joseph had showed himself to be right, to be true, and to do exactly what was right. And so I would wonder, if that was me and I was in that position, I probably wouldn't have just thrown him into jail. I might have tried to have him put to death. I don't know. But in all of this, God is watching over. So even in that horrible situation, he's falsely accused, falsely not even tried. He's just thrown into prison. So Joseph's story continues. A little bit later in prison, Joseph meets two guys. Oh, by the way, did I tell you that Joseph continued to be following God, and people could see that God was with him. And so Joseph, even in prison, was put in charge of the prison. Again, showing himself to be right and true and following God. And so he's put in charge of prison. He runs into these two guys, they're a cupbearer. Well, former cupbearer, former baker for Pharaoh. They were thrown into prison, and they had these dreams. I mean, in those days, it wouldn't have taken much for them to be thrown into prison, but they were thrown into prison by the Pharaoh, and they had these dreams. Both of them had a dream which involved 3 days and something happening to them, and so they come to Joseph and say, you know, what's going on here? Tell us about these dreams. And he's like, well, I can't, but God can. And so he goes on to tell them about these dreams and what was going to happen to them. And one of them, the cupbearer, would be put back into, in 3 days would be returned to the service of Pharaoh. The baker, well, let's just say it didn't turn out so well for him. He was going to be decapitated in 3 days and hung. Sure enough, Joseph tells him to the cupbearer, says, remember me. Remember this day. Remember this time when you are with the Pharaoh, and remember me. So sure enough, those dreams come true. The cupbearer, in fact, is returned to his rightful place. The baker is killed. And did the cupbearer remember Joseph? No, he doesn't remember him. Now, Joseph could have been frustrated. In fact, I think it was 2 years. Joseph could have been frustrated. He could have been angered. He could have been, and he might have been disappointed, but he continues on. And in Genesis 39, if you look at verse 21 with me, a little bit further down, this is what it says. The Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So Joseph continued on. He's put in charge and continues on. See, in God's big story, what we can pull away from this is evidence in Joseph's life. And if I was to share you evidences of my life, God is with us. And sometimes we do a good job of praising Him in the good times, right? When something good happens, we say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And those are important. But sometimes we forget when our life turns a different road than we expect. Or when we're thrown in the proverbial prison, whatever that is, we forget about God. And Joseph is a good example here of always pointing to God. And it's not just the words he said, but we see several times the actions of Joseph spoke what the Lord was doing. And I believe it's simply because Joseph placed his trust in God. He likely had questions. He likely didn't understand. He likely didn't get everything that was happening, but he did get who God was. He is there in our lives, just like the song we sang earlier. He is a way maker. Even when we don't feel it, even when we don't see it, God is there. And I hope that brings you hope today. Know this, that people will forget about you. You might do something really great for them. You might help them out. And it's not like you really want to get recognized. You don't really care, but you do, like in your heart, you're human, and you're like, he just went on and didn't even remember me. Or they might treat you bad, but in the midst of this, we can trust in God's presence in our life. And it's in that moment when we're able to kind of take ourselves out of our story for a moment and look at it through the lens of God's big story that we realize He is there for us. He is there for sure. Continuing on, if we turn over to chapter 41, we see that sometime later, 2 years later, the cupbearer had been in the presence of Pharaoh. Okay, and by the way, the cupbearer would have had daily, regular interactions with Pharaoh, so he had had plenty of chances to remember. He didn't remember, and then suddenly something happens. Pharaoh has dreams. He has a couple of dreams. He can't figure out what they are. He's not exactly sure what they're saying. He tries to get his own people to tell him. Then the cupbearer goes, oops, I remember somebody who told me about my dreams. And so he points this back to, and he reminds them about Joseph. And Joseph's fortune changes. Picking this story back up in Genesis 41, starting in verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I am reminded of my shortcoming. Pharaoh was once angry with his servant, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night. Each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. So immediately, the Pharaoh's like, well, good, let's send for Joseph, tells his dreams, and tells him that he needs an interpreter. And Joseph says, well, I can't do it, but I know somebody who can, and it is God. Picking back up in verse 17, it says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. When out of the river, there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I've never seen such ugly cows in the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after that, even after they ate them, no one could tell them what they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin, and scorched by the east wind. Then the thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me. So let's stop there. So he's telling them these two different dreams he has. It's clear that they're very similar. They're talking about the same idea. He can't figure out exactly what's happening. But Joseph goes on to interpret these dreams and tells him there's going to be 7 years of prosperity. That would have been like the seven fattened cows or the seven healthy heads of wheat. And then there's going to be 7 years of severe famine, where even any excess would make it difficult to continue. Pharaoh then asks him, what should I do? Now, you got to remember, this guy was the most powerful man in all the land, and he had probably some pretty smart people, but clearly God was working in this situation. Joseph gives him his rendition because God had spoke to him and said, set aside in the good times for the bad. Essentially, don't eat everything you glean from those prosperous years. Save them so that when you have bad years, there will be food. Pharaoh says, that's a great idea, and I know just the person to put in charge. It's going to be you. So he points to Joseph, puts him in charge. Now catch this for just a minute. You're talking about a Hebrew in an Egyptian court who was a slave, who just came from prison. Tell me God's not working in the heart, in the mind of Pharaoh. Tell me. I don't think that's even possible. Went from this favorite, youngest, hated son to second in command of a very powerful nation. See, there was more than prosperity here. There was position. He had the ability then to be in charge of everything. If we read on, it tells us that he was in charge only second to Pharaoh. That means if he spoke, everybody else had to listen. There's certainly more than meets the eye to what's happening here. Well, there's more to this story, and there's a lot that happens in Genesis 42 through 50, but let me just give you the flyover view. In fact, Pharaoh's dream did come true. There were 7 years of prosperity. There was 7 years of such prosperity that they filled all the storage. They kept storing extra because there's a good principle here, by the way, that in life that we can apply to ourselves just simplistically, that when things are going well, put a little bit aside. Even when things aren't going great, put a little bit aside, and God can work through that. But in this story, this is what happens. 7 years of good prosperity. Then, of course, 7 years of famine followed. In Genesis 42, we see that it was far-reaching. It even went just not in Egypt, but in other lands, and even to where Joseph's family had lived. It got so bad a couple years in that Jacob sent his sons to get food. Okay? Now, keep in mind, they have no idea what's going on. They're just going into Egypt because they know that's where the food is, right? So they go into Egypt, they get this food, and lo and behold, they come in contact with Joseph, but they don't quite know it yet. But Joseph recognizes what's happening. In the midst of this, in fact, two different trips of back and forth involve several things like them paying for the food and then Joseph putting the money back into their baskets and, you know, all these things and this long ruse that went on and this back and forth to eventually there was a happy reunion. In Genesis chapter 45, Joseph reveals himself. And upon this happy reunion, Joseph brings his family to Egypt to protect them and to provide because of Joseph's position. Now, there's a familial part to this. There's a family part to this. Joseph is taking care of his family, right? That's very true. But there's the big God overarching part that God used Joseph going through all of those shortcomings, all of those bad things that happened to him to get him in just the place so that when he needed to, he had a position to not only save his own family, but as the verses tell us that we looked at earlier, many lives were saved. Many lives were saved. See, the deeper story that is work is the work that's done in Joseph's life and heart. I don't know about you, but if someone wronged me that much, I might have the tendency to want to have at least a little more fun than he had with them, have a little more revenge, right? He could have very easily been angry. He had stewed and thought about this probably for years. We know he was in prison several times. He was wrongly accused a couple of times. He told people his dreams and they forgot about him. And he ends up in this high position of power. And I don't know about you, but I might be tempted to take a little bit out on my brothers who sold me down the river quite literally. But that's not what we see. He came a long way from that spoiled brother who was 17 telling dreams to his brothers about how they're going to bow down to him, to now he is the guy that they actually quite literally came and bowed down to because of his position. Joseph's story, while important, is captured in the midst of God's big story of restoration. We see a restoration example in this family that goes on throughout all of eternity, that we'll know about this story, that we hear about this, and we see how God has worked in the midst of this restoration story. In fact, in Genesis 45:7, we see that Joseph knew that God was using him. Also in the scripture we read today, starting in Genesis 50:19-21, we see that he was a part of God's big plan. He was the instrument chosen to save people. God moved them there. Now keep in mind, I told you too, this, that part of the story that continues on is that Joseph's family settles in Egypt. Right? Joseph's family settles in Egypt. They're shepherds, as we already said, and so they were kind of put in a place different from the other Egyptians, and while the Egyptians didn't bother them during that Pharaoh, they weren't exactly liked. They were more tolerated. And because of this, they stayed close-knit together, and they continued to grow, and the family continued to grow. He was an instrument of God's work in amongst all of this. And we also see that in these chapters that there was no intermarrying either, so God's nation was slowly being built and built and built in the land of Egypt. In Genesis 50, verse 24... all the way at the end of Genesis here. We see this, and then Joseph is at the end of his life. And in verse 22, it says, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his family for 110 years. And they saw three generations of children. And in verse 24, it says, Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. In other words, I'm at the end of my life. But God will surely come to your aid and take you out of this land to a land he promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, they were in this land and they would become slaves. You know, like any ruling party, when the king or the pharaoh changes hands, a new one comes into place, and usually all the officials that worked with that other guy they're out of there. And so the people that came into leadership after may or may not have known who Joseph was. And so, you know, they started this idea of imprisoning them. And that's a whole other story we'll get into next week. But things weren't easy. But Joseph reminds them, and this is key, Joseph reminds them that God is going to deliver them. He's going to continue this story to take you back to the land that he promised them. God was going to take them back. And they may not realize it then, but it wasn't going to be an easy journey. And it was going to be a hard journey. But God is faithful and he is true, and we would take them back. The story is in full swing. The nation is being built. It's getting ready. God is getting ready to rescue them and launch this nation out into the world. And next week, we'll see how he does that. But what can we take away from this in Joseph's story today? What can you take away from all the facets of his story? Well, here's a couple of things. There's three for you that really stuck out to me. Number one, God is at work in the detail of our lives. The good, what we perceive the good, and the bad. In Romans chapter 8, there's a verse, Romans 8:28. Just write that down and you can check it out later. Paul's writing, you know, we just went through this journey for the last year with Romans. Paul's writing, he says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let me give you a little context, because context is key. In verse 18, Paul writes this statement. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. In other words, there's going to be tough times. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be things in our life that are beating us down, that are weighing on us, that are causing us issue. But in that, we can have confidence that God is going to see us through that. He's going to continue his work. Now, a key element to that is those who love and follow him, right? Paul's very clear there. You know, those who love and have been called according to his purpose. So when we're following Christ and we're in his will, even if it seems difficult, He is working behind the scenes. And it's in that we can have hope. It's in that that we can have hope. Even when things aren't going well, even when things are not going great, even when maybe we're on our, I don't know how many infusions you have to have. Poor Barb and Paula have been getting infusions like crazy. Ron, I see him all the time, has to go in for these injections in his eye. And it's like, you would never know that. But there's people, and so many of you are struggling with these worldly inflictions. And sometimes we go, man, I don't know. But we can come back to this. We can have hope, not in our present circumstances, but in who God is and what He's all about. God works in the details of our lives. Second one that we can see in Joseph's life is God works through the difficult times. And can I tell you, sometimes they're necessary. Sometimes, I don't know, maybe it's just me. I don't learn as well when things are going well. I learn better through experience. I think it was Hank who shared a couple weeks ago that said experience is the best teacher. It's just awfully darn expensive. In other words, it's going to be hard. But sometimes we need to go through that. And I'm reminded of this idea of the refiner's fire. You know, God is at work in my life. And sometimes he needs to raise the temperature up a bit to burn off some of those impurities. So sometimes it's going to be hard because of that. Sometimes it's just hard because it's hard. We live in a sinful and a fallen world. Just because God's taking you through a trial doesn't mean you've done anything wrong or right necessarily. It just means that's where God is taking you at that moment. But what He wants you to do is not worry so much about the circumstance and the situation, but it's to look up to Him and seek to be in His proximity as much as you can. God works in the difficult times. And then maybe the biggest one that stood out to me this week as I was praying through this is a model of forgiveness and surrender to God's plan. Joseph is quite an example of forgiving and trusting God's plan. I don't know if this is you today, but maybe there's someone in your life you need to forgive. Maybe there's something that's gone on that, you know, shouldn't. But maybe there's some forgiveness there. Maybe you are on the other side of that. And God's showing you right now that there's something in your mind that you've done that you need to ask forgiveness for. I can tell you that it's a powerful experience of grace, this idea of forgiveness. And there's no doubt in my mind that it's 100% supernatural and all God, because us left up to our own devices are not likely to forgive. This example in Genesis here of Joseph and this ability to forgive are exactly that, supernatural. And it just fully reinforces in my mind and hopefully in your heart today this idea of God's grace. God's grace. See, when we recognize and we start to realize as best we can how big God's grace is, what we deserve, and what He gives us, I don't know about you, but I have an easier time forgiving others. I didn't say easy, I said easier. I see what God has done for me and I try to pass that on and be able to forgive others. Because it's in that forgiveness that we see God working. And the reality is this, as I've said this multiple times, is when we forgive someone else, we're not really forgiving for their sake. The reality is that we're forgiving and we're recognizing that God is sovereign, He's in control, and even though they wronged me, even though they are wrong 100%, they would be convicted in a court of law. I'm choosing to surrender that to God and say, God, this is yours. I'm going to forgive them. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying that that means you're best friends forever and that takes care of, for, you know, all the consequences and things like that. But what that means is, from a spiritual standpoint, you can stand before God and say, yes, I've dealt with this. I've forgiven that person. And maybe forgiven them multiple times. You have to come back to that and remember. And I can tell you that I've been on the receiving side of someone forgiving me, and there's nothing truly more powerful experience of what God's grace is really about than knowing I did something to offend them, knowing I said something I shouldn't have said, knowing that I did whatever it is, and they've chosen to forgive me is powerful. So I don't know. Maybe today something is in your mind. Maybe we're holding on to times we've been wronged. Maybe there's some unresolved forgiveness. Maybe there's bitterness that has harbored from that lack of forgiveness that pulls you away. And I'm here to tell you that we need to investigate that and surrender that to God to the best of our ability. And it's really more than just, you know, if you're the one that's needs to be forgiven, It's more than just saying I'm sorry. You know, we work on that with our kids all the time. I'm sorry is just an apology. Are you really sorry? What are you sorry for? That type of thing. And this idea of repentance really becomes powerful. Because see, when you ask forgiveness for something and you say, I'm repentant, I won't do that again. Repentance is turning away from the sin or turning away from what you've done and walking the other direction. In other words, it's turning from the sin and turning towards God and trying to live in that right way. So make sure as you examine yourself, you think about that. And be ready. Be ready to answer that. Don't just say, I'm sorry, but be ready to answer why. And turn that over to God. And as you turn that over and surrender that to Him, you can run into His arms. So I don't know. What is your takeaway today? What is your takeaway? My prayer is that you write it down. You don't let this moment pass. You don't just say, okay, that was Sunday. Out into the real world now, and I pray that these messages, these whatever God is working on in your heart, maybe it's in the scripture memory verse, maybe it's in what you're reading, part of spiritual growth challenge. I don't know what it is, but I'm praying that we start to see that this is not just a Sunday morning thing. This is something that we start to build into our lives every single day. As Dale and the worship team comes forward, and I'm going to sing this final song for us, fitting, so fitting. Some of you may be here today and you're just overwhelmed. You just don't even know where to start. I'm encouraging you today to start by coming to God. This song is titled, Sit With You A While. Sometimes, I mean, as a dad, I've seen this with my kids. Sometimes they want to come and just sit with me. There's no other reason. They just need to be spending time with me. That happens. I feel like sometimes that's what we need with God. Sometimes we just need to come to Him and sit with Him and be with Him.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.